Jesus paid it all, didn't he? Let's remain standing if you would. Sorry. Saw some of you going for that seat there. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Timothy. The book of 2 Timothy, as we begin now, a very sad book, by the way, the last written correspondence that Paul writes to Timothy, as Paul is sitting on death row, been arrested for his faith in Christ and preaching the gospel. We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And call the faith of our fathers. Let's read that together. It says here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Let's pray. Precious Father, we thank you that we can come together. And Father, we can see that there's a lot of emotions poured into this last and final letter that Paul is writing to his dear son. As he is sitting in a very dark jail cell there in Rome, and he's writing this final correspondence to his dear spiritual son. And I just pray that we would get a feeling of his urgency and a feeling of his even of his sadness. And yet, Father, we know that your word says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So I just pray that you would help us, Father, to understand what he's sharing with his dear son, and that you would help us to have the sense of urgency as well. Lord, draw us near to you this morning, and I pray that your word will penetrate our hearts in such a way that it would cause us to act in a way that is pleasing to you. Bless us now, Father, we pray, and we ask that you will speak, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. If you remember that we just finished the book of 1 Timothy, and in the book of 1 Timothy, we learned that Paul was free, if you remember. In 1 Timothy, it was written in the early 60s. And so Paul had written to Timothy, and Timothy was in Ephesus, and they were having all kinds of problems with false teaching and sin in the church. And Timothy, with apostolic authority, was sent there to straighten things out. And we learn that this is in the early 60s. And if you know anything about Roman history, around 64 AD, we learn that Nero began to burn Rome. Man was crazy. And, you know, they say Nero played the fiddle while Rome was burning. And everyone began to get upset and began to accuse him. And so Nero had to somehow deflect this understanding of what was taking place, and so he began to blame the Christians. That it was the Christians that were burning down Rome, and so we learn that he decided to blame the Christians because they were the most hated of the groups in Rome there, and he blamed them for his crimes. In that year, and in July, starting in July 64 AD, a great persecution broke out against the Christians in the Roman Empire. As a result of that, many Christians were arrested, were tried, many of them were murdered and persecuted. Among them that was swept up was the Apostle Paul. And this is where you find that that the Apostle Paul had been arrested, and by the time he writes 2 Timothy, it's around 66 AD. And the Apostle Paul knows that there's no getting out of this one. You know, he was arrested early in the 60s, and he was released now with Nero wanting to destroy Christianity. The Apostle Paul writes his final letter to his dear son. And you can see, and you can, if you ever read this, the book of 2 Timothy, you can see the heaviness of his heart with his weighty words, where Paul himself is suffering for Christ there in the stocks and in jail, waiting on death row. And this final correspondence as he's writing to his son Timothy, hoping to see his face one last time before his demise. And so we are here now in this final correspondence. Some call this Paul's last testimony and will and testimony. And so we see that this is really a letter of a dying man writing to his dear son. And yet at the same time, there is joy. Because remember that when a Christian passes away, and you've been to probably Christian funerals, and I've done so many of them, when a Christian passes away, it's never a final goodbye, is it? Never a final goodbye. It is, I will see you again, my friend. I will see you again. And so it's so important that we understand this. And even though you might say goodbye to those around you who are Christians, you will see them again. And your Christian family will once again unite together with the Lord. For those who do not know the Lord, they will perish without Christ. And they'll go to a place of torment. And it's very sad. That's why it's so important that you and I share the gospel, the good news, that there is forgiveness. There is a promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is so vital. This life is so short, isn't it? So let's look at this correspondence as we're just going to be looking at the very first verses here in 2 Timothy as we are coming together to study his word. Let me just give you the quick outline of the whole book. We see in chapters 1 and 2, we see Paul encouraging Timothy to persevere as a man of God. And in chapter 2, we see the patterns of a man of God. He's described as an athlete or as a soldier, and he needs to make sure that he's doing what he needs to do with great discipline. He talks about the perils of a godly man. And understand that as you continue to live a holy life in society, it becomes darker, right? We live right now, even right now, we live in a very perverse and dark society where it will soon even be illegal to preach the truth of the Word of God. Illegal to preach against homosexuality. Illegal. Saying that's hate speech. And yet that's perversion, beloved. That's wickedness. Illegal to preach against immorality. And as you know, they're attacking our children even today and trying to brainwash them. And the fourth chapter is where Paul finally, in his concluding words to Timothy, he tells Timothy, Timothy, preach the word. That's what people need. And it may be soon even illegal to do that. Guess what? If we're not preaching here, we're going to be preaching in prison, aren't we? And some of you men are going to have to step up, right? You're going to have to step up. So this morning, we're going to be looking at this. Let's look at the outline you have in your bulletin there. In verses 1 through 4, Paul talks about his service, how Paul himself is carrying the torch that his forefathers carried. In verses 5 through 6, he talks about Timothy's sincerity, as Paul himself is a man of God who is sincere when it comes to his walk with the Lord. And finally, in verse 7, the spirit that God has given us. It is a spirit of boldness. So let's go through this together. Look at verses 1 through 4 as Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says this. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Now you might say, why does Paul have to say that? Timothy already knows he's an apostle. Timothy already knows Paul. But Paul, as you know, is not only speaking informally, but he also wants to remind the church in Ephesus that he's speaking with apostolic authority. It's like Christ himself is speaking. That's the authority that Paul has along with the other apostles. And so he's making it very clear and very formal that they know who is writing to them. And guess what? It's part of the Word of God, isn't it? And so he's making it very clear to them that this is his title and his position. Not that Paul woke up one morning and says, I want to be an apostle, but Christ chose him to be an apostle. Just like Paul didn't wake up one morning and says, oh, today I want to be saved. Guess what? God acted upon him. And I pray that God will act upon your heart and that you'll see your desperate need for God's forgiveness and the promise of eternal life. And so we see the Apostle Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son. Not that he was his physical son, but through the preaching of Paul, both Timothy and his mother and his grandmother came to the Lord. And then he says to Timothy, and Timothy needs this, let me tell you, things are getting bad in Ephesus. He says, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace is under, you have to understand what grace is. Grace is God's unmerited favor, but it's also God's strength, isn't it? There's a time when Paul was asking the Lord to heal him, and the Lord says, no, Paul, I'm not going to heal you. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. So grace is not only divine favor, it is God's strength, God's mercy upon you. And then mercy is a little bit different, isn't it? Just a little bit different. It's God withholds what we deserve. God has not given us what we deserve, beloved. If God gave me what I deserve, what happens to me? I go to hell. But God has had mercy upon me. And, of course, through his son. So, grace, mercy, and what else? We have peace with God. We have peace with God. We're not at enmity with God. So he says to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he says to Timothy something very interesting. I thank God, whom I serve with what? With a clear conscience. The way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears so that I may be filled with joy. So what Paul is saying is he's carrying on the baton. This is not something new, but rather Paul is carrying the torch, the ones that his forefathers carried, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, speaking the truth. And even Paul himself, really, it's a continuation of preaching the word of God and preaching the truth. And he says, not only do I carry on the work, but I do it with a clear conscience. Do you know how important that is to have a clear conscience? In fact, that's the only way to do ministry. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he says, the reason for my commandments or the reason why I'm doing this is because, first of all, I love the Lord. I love God. I love his people. I'm doing this with a clear conscience, with a sincere faith, with a pure heart. And so Paul says, and I'm doing this because I'm doing it with a clear conscience, just like my forefathers. At the same time, as you know, Paul is in prison. Even though Paul himself has a clear conscience, he's being persecuted as a criminal. As a criminal because he preaches Christ. As you know, during the Roman Empire, many times the Caesar there, or the emperor, expected people to worship him. And so it was kind of going against the grain there. And so Paul says, I have a clear conscience. Even though I'm incarcerated, I'm in chains, I'm in the stocks, my conscience is clear. What a wonderful way to state that. Just like my forefathers. And then he says to Timothy, As my forefathers, as I constantly remember you. You know, Timothy, and looking at Timothy, he's just a bright light, isn't he? Paul says, I remember the days with you, Timothy, and the time that we spent, and I'm remembering your sincere faith. It's like you thinking about others. It's almost like a father thinking about a son or a daughter that just gives them a lot of pride. You think about them like, wow, you know, when I think about them, I have joy in my heart. That was Paul and Timothy. And in verse 4, you can see that Paul, being in his final days, he says, I'm thinking about you and I'm praying about you, Timothy, day and night. And Paul, let me tell you, he prayed. And he says, longing to see you even as I recall your tears. And those are probably tears when they had to depart from each other and go on to different ministries. And as I said, they really cared for each other as a father and a son. And maybe even where Timothy heard that Paul was rearrested. And this time Paul was not going to be set free. He says, longing to see you even as I recall your tears so that I may be filled with joy. And so we see that Paul is telling Timothy how much he cares for him. But I want you to understand this, how important this is. So Paul reminds Timothy and the Ephesians of his calling and his authority in Christ to help them to receive this letter as it is the very word of God, even though Paul himself, again, is incarcerated as a criminal, yet his conscience is clear and he's being consistent with his forefathers serving God. Again, with a pure heart and a clear conscience. Yet his thoughts are for Timothy. Go with me to Acts 20. I want you to see how Paul describes Timothy to the Ephesian elders. This is years before 1 and 2 Timothy was written. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, and the Spirit kept telling Paul that in Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested. And Paul was sincerely thinking, man, I'm going to die in Jerusalem. But did that stop Paul from going to Jerusalem? Did that stop him from bringing the offering that the Gentile churches had gathered for the Jerusalem church? No. Paul was ready to fulfill his mission. And you see his final words to the elders in Ephesus at one time. As you know, Ephesus was like the hub in Asia Minor. It was like the main church. That's why when Ephesus got corrupt, it really affected everybody. In Acts chapter 20, look at verse 17. Don't have time to read the whole chapter, but I want you to see with Paul how he describes his ministry and himself. He was a very sincere man, a godly man. Acts chapter 20, verse 17 says, "For Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with what? With all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews.'" Paul was always running for his life because people are trying to kill him. How would you like to go from town to town and every time you visited the town, people were gathering a crowd to kill you? That's how Paul lived. For the sake of the gospel. As he's preaching the gospel, people began to hate him even more. Now look at verse 20. "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and the Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Do you see how Paul sees his life? Paul sees his life as one to be used up by God. Yes, he sees himself as a stepping stone. And beloved, that's how you and I have to see our lives. Our lives do not belong to us. Our lives have been purchased with the precious blood of Christ. And our lives are temporary. You understand that? And we're living our lives for others. Ultimately, we're living for God. This life is short, beloved. And who are we living for? If we're living for ourselves, then you would die in your sin. We have to live for others. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, I know that I'm going there, and I know I might die, but you know what? That doesn't bother me. That might fulfill my mission. And that is to share the gospel. Look at verse 25. "And now," he says, "behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore," this is how he describes his ministry, "I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." How? He's warning all men of the wrath to come. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God, to be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And that's exactly what was going on in Ephesus. That's why Timothy was left behind there. Verse 30. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Verse 33. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. These TV evangelists need to read that part, right? I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So what is Paul doing? He's saying farewell to these men. He says, you're not going to see me again, guys. I think this is it for me. Can you imagine saying that to your children or to your wife? That's hard. And yet, he's saying this to these men that he's discipled and loved. Verse 36, when he has said these things, he knelt down and prayed. They're on the beach, right? He knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. You see, Paul has a different perspective when it comes to life. Paul looks at his life and he realizes, you know what? My life is disposable because it's temporary. And God has given him this short life to go and to preach the gospel. God has given you and I life, hasn't he? And our life is short. And my question to you is, what are you doing with the short life that God's given you? Are you living for the Lord? Are you speaking for God? Because the truth is, beloved, you and I will someday be in a place where we have only hours to live. We really need to think about what is really important to us right now. You know what it is? It's knowing the Lord. And that our children and our relatives know Christ. And you know this. We talk about this all the time. When someone passes away, right? Someone comes to me and says, Pastor, I want you to pray and for my family. I want you to pray for my friends. And they just lost a relative. And you know what my first words are? Did they know the Lord? Did they know Christ? So my question to you is, do you know Christ? Have you put your faith in Jesus as your Savior and Lord? If you die today, do you know for sure you could be with the Lord? Beloved, please think about this. And so Paul is writing to Timothy. Go back with me to 2 Timothy. He's writing to him this last and final epistle to him. He's calling him my beloved son, and he's asking for God's grace and mercy to be with him. And he's saying, I thank God. Even though I'm incarcerated, even though I'm suffering, even though I'm being treated as a criminal, my conscience is clear. That's the only way to live, folks. And if you say, well, Pastor, my conscience isn't clear, it bothered me, then you need to, first of all, make sure you're saved, right? Make sure you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and that you repented of your sins. And then you might say, well, I have regrets, and I've heard people even tell me, I can't forgive myself. My dear friend, you're not greater than God. And if you have sins, let me tell you something. The blood of Christ is greater than your sin. God's grace is greater than your sin. And if you are a Christian even today and you say, I can't forgive myself, my friend, you're not greater than God. And if God says you have been forgiven because of the shed blood of Christ, you must forgive too. You must forgive too. And put it behind you. And so we see here that The Apostle Paul says, I have a clear conscience. Even though at one time, as you know, Paul was a blasphemer. He actually allowed, you know, I can imagine him being in the prison, reminding him of this is where he put a lot of Christian folks, in prison. Paul himself was an enemy of Christ at one time until Christ appeared to him. And here he is now saying, I have a clear conscience, Timothy. And I'm remembering you, Timothy, you're the light. But you know why Paul is saying that? Because everybody abandoned him. Because you have to understand that persecution has broken out among the Christians, and anybody that goes to visit Paul is looked upon with suspicion and even could be arrested for their faith. So everybody's abandoned him, poor guy. And here he is praying for his son Timothy and waiting to see him one last time. And so you see Paul as he describes his ministry to the Ephesian elders. And as Paul preached, he preached, remember, with a genuine love from a pure heart and a clear conscience, and reminds Timothy of how he fervently prays for him day and night. Let me ask you, do you have someone that prays for you? I do. I ask you guys to pray for me, right? Well, how sweet that is. You know, when my grandparents were alive, they used to pray for me fervently. And when my dad was alive, I knew he prayed for me. And when they passed away, I was like, oh man, what a loss. But I know I still have people to pray for me. And that's what Paul did for Timothy. We all need prayer, don't we? We need God's grace. Let me show you a picture of Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. Go with me there. In Ephesians chapter 1, how should we be praying for our loved ones? In Ephesians 1, look at verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. As you know, the Ephesian church, Paul spent 3 years there planting that church. As you know, in Ephesus, there was a great temple, one of the great wonders of the world, the Temple of Diana. And there are the temple prostitutes that were there. It was just such a wicked, godless city. And so when the gospel came in there, there was a lot of resistance. And we see here, as Paul is writing to the Ephesian church now, he says, talking about their new faith, he says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. And listen to what Paul is praying about. And if you have children and grandchildren and relatives, this is what you should be praying about for them. That God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These, in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he's brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age and the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. And so Paul is praying for them that they would mature. You know what my prayers are for you? That the Lord will help you to grow in the knowledge of the word. My prayer is, first of all, that you read through this book. That you read through the Gospels. You read through the New Testament. You read through this book. You know why? Because this is the firepower in your life. This is what the Holy Spirit's going to use to help you to grow in your knowledge. To help you to grow in your faith. He help you to grow strong. And so my prayer is that you're in the word on a daily basis. You're in prayer. You're in the word. You're in fellowship. You know what's going to happen? Then you're going to really grow. And then from there, to study it even more deeply as you study theology. So Paul's prayer is that the church would grow and to become mature. You know, it's like everybody that's born, right? When you're born, you're not born a mature person. The only person that was mature when they existed was Adam. Adam was not born. He was created, wasn't he? He didn't have a mama. Let me ask you, Adam have a belly button? No. He didn't. I don't think he did. So I'm just saying that when we're born, we're so dependent, right? We need that milk, that constant milk. And then we go from milk to solid food. And then from solid food, we begin to grow and become young women and young men. That's what it is spiritually as well. And Paul is praying that these young Christians, these babies in Christ, will become strong men of God and women of God. That's our prayer. Every pastor's prayer for his congregation. Go back with me to 2 Timothy. And so we see that Paul is talking about how he's carrying on the faith of his fathers, just like Timothy is carrying on the faith of his ancestors, specifically of his grandmother and mother. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Paul says that he can't wait to see him as he remembers his tears, his sincere love. Look at verse 5. For I am mindful of the sincere faith in you. That's interesting, isn't it? And the word sincere, as you know, that's a Latin word. It means sine sedo. It means without wax. As you remember, in the old days, in the time of Rome, people would sell pots. They'd sell these pots, and many times, if the pot had a crack in it, they'd put wax in it to cover up the crack. And they'd sell them. Well, people would take the pot and put it up to the sun. And if it had wax, you could see where the crack was. And if it had no wax, the word wax was what? Sieda, right? And it meant without wax, sin seda. They'll see it and it says without wax. It was solid. And that's where we get the word sincere from. And when it came to Timothy's faith, he was sincere. The man was solid. He loved God. He was sincere in every way. He says, I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. Why? Because Paul worked with him. He knew Timothy. Do you know somebody that they truly care for you? And they've proven it over and over again? You can say, that person cares for me. I can trust that person. That's how Paul felt about Timothy. When it came to his faith, it was sincere. Timothy was willing to give his life for Christ. That's how sincere he was. And so he says, Timothy, I'm sure that you have this sincere faith. I've seen it. It's in your grandmother. I've seen it in your mother. And then here comes the charge. Since, Timothy, you have this sincere faith, I need to remind you of something. Look at verse 6. This is where the charge comes in. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh what? The gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hand. That was a time when Timothy was being, appointing him, or, you know, they have the time where they, when a minister is chosen, his ordination, they lay hands on him. They laid hands on Timothy. And as they did it, the Holy Spirit spoke through them. And Timothy had certain gifts, didn't he? Timothy had certain gifts. One of Timothy's gifts was teaching. Another was preaching. Another was evangelism. And so we see that as Paul is talking to Timothy about his sincere faith, he's telling Timothy, I know that you're discouraged. And trust me, Timothy is. Because he loved Paul and he knows that Paul is going to die. Not only that, things have gotten worse because persecution has broken out in Rome. And guess what? Ephesus is one of the cities of Rome. And so we learn that there's persecution that's broken out. Things have gotten bad. And when it came to the city of Ephesus, Timothy is having a hard time with his influence and trying to lead them. And here the Apostle Paul is in prison and he's telling Timothy, I know you're discouraged, Timothy, but I want you to understand this. I need you to get more fired up, Timothy. I need you to, when it comes to your gifts, when it comes to preaching and teaching, Timothy, I don't want you to relent. I want you to go forward. I want you to stay on fire for the Lord and until the Lord takes you home, Timothy. So he's calling Timothy to stay on fire for Christ. And beloved, that's the only way to live the Christian life. Do you understand that? The Christian life isn't one where you just burn out, right? Where you just kind of give up. The Christian life is we continually go forward. Whatever God has called you to do. Husbands, he calls you to love your wives. You know what? Love your wives even more. And teach your children or your grandchildren. And don't let up on that. Don't stop, don't stop those prayers. Do you remember the way you behave when you're a baby Christian? What happened to that zeal and that fire? Remember how you were when you're a new Christian? You're talking to everybody about Christ. Remember those days? You know what, beloved? We have to get back into that. We need to get more fired up. We need to spend more time in the Word. We need to spend more time in prayer. We need to be on fire, used by God. Don't think, well, let's just let the young people do it. No, I think we need to lead the way. So he's telling Timothy, you need to kindle afresh this gift that God has given you. He knows that the ministry's gotten harder. Even today, as you know, it gets hard. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Remember this? Timothy, being a young man, believed that he was in his 30s. Timothy goes into a church, a lot of older people there. It's a little intimidating, isn't it? And yet God has given him apostolic authority, and he tells Timothy this. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 12. That's not what I was looking for. Hold on. There it is. Chapter 4. Sorry. Chapter 4. Verse 12. By God's grace. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Listen to what he says. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. If people are looking down at you, you know what you need to do? You need to set yourself as an example to them. And that's what's going on with Timothy. Because people are actually looking at him, thinking, what does he know? He's a young man. Well, guess what? He's a godly young man. And he's been studying the Word all his life. And he says in verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. You want to know how to shut up your enemies? Be an example. Be an example in righteousness and holiness. And when they try to look for things that are wrong with you, they cannot find anything because your speech is pure, your life is pure by keeping your thoughts pure. And so he tells Timothy, you know, if people are looking down on you, Timothy, this is what you do. You show yourself an example in your words, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, in purity. Show yourself to be an example to those who believe. Verse 13, until I come, give attention to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Verse 14, do not neglect the spiritual gift. There it is again. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. Now, have you thought what God has gifted you with? What your gift is? When it comes to the church, when it comes to serving God? Guess what? You got to be busy with that. You got to fire yourself up and get busy with that again. And so he's telling Timothy, you need to be an example, but also you need to be exercising your gifts. Maybe your gift is one of prayer. Maybe your gift is hospitality. Maybe your gift is giving. Maybe your gift is encouraging people. Whatever your gift is, you need to use it. Some of you have the gift of teaching and of preaching and exhortation. You need to use that. Some of you have the gift of serving, and that's okay too. We all need to be serving the Lord together. And he's telling Timothy, look, Timothy, don't neglect the spiritual gift within you, which is bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Look at verse 15. Not only are you not to neglect it, but you're to take pains in it. You need to take pains in it. Break a leg, right? It's like if you do something zealously. Do something full throttle. Take pains in these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. When it comes to serving the Lord, we need to do it fully. Look at verse 16. Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. That is sound doctrine, right? Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. See the word salvation there? There, it doesn't mean that people will, not that Timothy needs to be saved all over again, but it can also be translated perseverance, right? It can be translated to preserve. When you're doing these things, Timothy, when you're being an example and you're living a holy life and you're preaching a holy message, you know what you're going to do to this church? You're going to preserve this church, both yourself and the people around you. And so that's what Timothy's to do. Have you thought about what God is calling you to do? I think it's important, right? I would say start with your family. Start reading the Bible with your family, right? Start discipling your children. Start teaching them the Bible and pray with them. I remember every night in the evening, my grandfather or my mother, she would pray with us at night. You know, you might say, Pastor, I don't have a whole lot of time. I understand that. But I remember every night we would come together and we would pray. We'd say a Bible verse. We'd say a prayer. We'd have a little song. And you know what? That stayed with me. And guess what I taught my kids? My grandfather's grandmother taught him these things. And then my grandfather taught my mother. And my mother has taught me. And guess what I did with my kids? Every night we would pray. And we would say a few verses. And we would sing a song. That's a start, isn't it? Children need to be discipled. Any young believer needs to be discipled. Really important, isn't it? But God has given us gifts that we may edify and encourage one another. We're to be serving each other, beloved. I've had a person that when I was first pastoring in my church in Wilmington, I remember there was a man that was coming up to me and telling me, oh, you know, when the other pastor was here, I was doing all of this. I was driving the bus. I was helping with the kids. And I was doing all these other things. And I said, well, what are you doing now? Nothing. So he's telling me what he was doing at this past. But my question is, what are we doing now? Right now. Right now. You know, kids, they need the word of God. We need more teachers helping with our kids. We need help. People that help clean the church. We need help in this church as well. So I want you to understand, beloved, that we need to be serving God now, today. But it begins with serving people, isn't it? Serving God's people. And so, go back with me to 2 Timothy. And so he's telling Timothy, look, he says, I believe you have sincere faith, Timothy. And I believe you have the same faith that your grandmother had and your mother has. And I believe this, you have the same faith. And because you have this same great faith, I want you to fire yourself up, Timothy. I know you want to give up and I know you're discouraged, but it's not time to be discouraged, right? When the battle is raging, it's not time to be discouraged and to shrink back. It's time to go forward and fight harder, right? Fight harder. Spend more time in prayers. Spend more time in the Word. You ever find where your faith begins to get kind of weak? You need to spend more time in the Word. You need to spend more time in prayer. When I find myself getting more, you know, kind of like discouraged, I need to pray more. And I need to spend more time in the Word. I guarantee you, if you feel like throwing in the towel, you feel like giving up, you're not spending time in the Word the way you need to. And you're not pouring your heart out to God. Sometimes you need to spend all night in prayer. You understand what I'm saying? You might say, well, Pastor, you know, I have some serious issues and I just don't know what to do. And I prayed, but, you know, nothing happens. And friend, you need to pray all night. Maybe you need to start fasting. Maybe you need to get on your face before God and truly repent of your sin and get right with God. Maybe that's what we need to do. You see, you look at things are happening around us, right? And you're like, well, nothing seems to be happening. Well, it's time to pray and fast. If that's where you are. And so we see that with Timothy, Paul is saying, Timothy, don't give up. It's not time to give up. The battle is raging. Timothy, you got to get more fired up. And that's what he's saying to him. Go on, look at verse 7. He tells them to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is through the laying on of his hands. But look at, he kind of backs it up by saying this. Look at verse 7. Those of you that are born again who know Christ as Savior and Lord, guess what? God has given you the Holy Spirit to live in you. Do you understand that? The moment that you trusted God as your Savior, something happened to you. First of all, you became spiritually alive. And God's Holy Spirit came and dwells in you. Those two things happened. And you are baptized into the body of Christ. You understand that? Now, what kind of spirit do we have? Verse 7. Paul tells Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of what? You know what the actual word is? Cowardice. God has not given us a cowardice spirit, a fearful, intimidating spirit in the sense that we shrink. That's not the type of spirit. That does not come from the Holy Spirit. That's the flesh. God has not given us that type of spirit, but one of power and of love and of discipline. God has given us the Holy Spirit of God. And if you find yourself where you're not sure if you can handle something, you know what Ephesians 4:13 says? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so no matter what God has for you, he's going to give you the strength. He's going to give you grace. So he's telling Timothy, I know you're intimidated, Timothy. I know your fearful persecution has broken out. But you know what, Timothy? You got the battle is raging, and you got to get into this battle and not be afraid. For how long? How long should we be praying for our loved ones? How long should we be in the Word of God? How long should we be in fellowship until God takes our life away? We stay in the battle, beloved. Stay in the battle. So Paul reminds Timothy of his spiritual son not to shrink or to cower from his duties of preaching and teaching with boldness. Even though, you know what? Timothy did land in prison. If you ever read the book of Hebrews, it says, pray for our brother Timothy who is in jail. And so Timothy did carry out these orders. We live in a very hostile and adulterous generation, and that's what happens. I want you to see a picture of this in Acts chapter 4. You know when the Lord Jesus died and the Holy Spirit came down? When Jesus went up to the Father, the Holy Spirit came down and empowered the disciples. They went out preaching. And I want you to see this, that in Acts chapter 4, they had warned the disciples to stop preaching in the name of Christ. Now, we can't read the whole thing. We'll try. Acts chapter 4. Peter and John were going to the temple. And as they were going to the temple, they're before this beautiful gate. This gate was like, I don't know, made of brass or something. They called it the beautiful gate. And it was so big and so huge, it took like 10 men to move this gate, you know. And there was this beggar that was there. And he was asking for alms. And Peter and John says, you know, silver and gold we do not have, but what we do have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of the Nazareth, rise up and walk. And they walked in the temple, and everybody came rushing to them. And Peter began to preach the gospel. Well, the leadership was not happy with that. And they arrested them, and they brought them before what they call the Sanhedrin, the leadership of the Jews. And it says this. In Acts chapter 4, remember this? Verse 1, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, and being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, that they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Isn't that crazy? 5,000 put their trust in Christ as their Savior and Lord. That's amazing. Look at verse 5. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes, these are the ones who crucified Jesus, by the way, were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly descent, when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. Verse 11. He is a stone which the builders rejected. He was a stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation and no one else. This is important, right? Because a lot of people preach that salvation is through a different religion. Peter says, there is salvation and no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Do you understand that Jesus is exclusive? Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. What does he mean by that? I am the way. I am the way to God. I am the truth of God. I am the way, the truth. I am the life of God. That's what he's saying. And so I want you to understand that salvation is not going to come through this church. You can become a member of this church. I can't save you. This church can't save you. But Jesus can. There is no other name under heaven, beloved. Look at verse 13. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated, untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. They look at the man that was, for 40 years, a man was crippled from birth. And now he's walking. What are they going to say? Oh, no, he's not walking? You didn't heal him? Crazy. Verse 15. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Hey, why don't you repent and trust in Jesus? That's a good idea. No, they're not going to do that. Verse 17. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. Verse 18. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. Verse 19. What do you think they said? Okay. Don't throw us in jail. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. When they had threatened them further, they let them go, and finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they are all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And when they had been released, they went to their own companions. They went to the church, you know, and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices. You know what they began to do? They began to pray. What do you do when you're threatened? What do you do when you're in a crisis? You begin to pray. You begin to seek God. You begin to worship the Lord. That's what you begin to do. This is why you're created, beloved. And it says here, when they had heard this, verse 24, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bond servants may what? May speak your word with all confidence. God, give us more boldness. They're telling us not to speak. Lord, would you give us courage? Would you give us boldness? And they're asking God for this. Look at verse 30. While you extended your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place to the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, something happened, right? The place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. You see, beloved, part of being filled with the Holy Spirit is to speak with boldness. And don't be afraid. The Lord is with you. And so he's telling Timothy, it's not time to cower. It's not time to be afraid. It's time to be bold. People need the gospel. I remember that the Lord told Jeremiah, he said, Jeremiah, when you go and preach to the people, don't be afraid. You know, the people will be looking at Jeremiah and giving him a mad dog look. Or Ezekiel, you know. You ever try to talk to somebody and giving you a mad dog look? And so you know what the Lord said to Jeremiah? I'm going to make your forehead like flint. I'm going to make your face so hard that when they give you a hard look, you give them a harder look. Sometimes we need that, don't we? Lord, just help me to preach with just a face of stone, you know. A face of stone. So God, beloved, has given us a spirit, not of cowardice, but of boldness and power and love and a sound mind. And so, beloved, we need to just continue to fight the battle. Fight the battle. In Revelation chapter 2, the Lord Jesus tells the church that being persecuted, he says, be faithful until death. And that's why I told you, I want to be preaching here until God takes away my last breath. This is where I want to be. Let me ask you, are you being bold with your faith? Or are you trying to be a secret agent Christian? It's like trying to put a basket over a candle. How does that work? Right? No, you got to be bold with your faith. I'm not saying to be obnoxious. But people should see that there's something different about you. They should see that you love Christ. They should see that you're living a holy life. Are you confessing Christ to others? That's important. Are you honoring Christ with your life? Let me close with this. I'm sorry, I'm perspiring up here. My eyes are burning a little bit. God has given very specific laws, hasn't he? If you ever read the Old Testament, he's given the Ten Commandments. And we know that 9 of those commandments are repeated today. They're repeated in the New Testament. Let me just give you a few of those. And I want you to see, this is called the good person test. You ever heard of that? You know, you go to a person in the street, you say, hey, you know, if you die, would you go to heaven? Most people say, oh yeah, I'll go to heaven. Why? I'm a good person. Like, okay, well, let's take the good person test. And we take them to the Ten Commandments, right? Ray Comfort does that. And the 6th commandment is to honor your mother and father. Has anybody here, and don't raise your hand, perfectly honored your mother and father, never disobeyed them? And guess what? You broke that commandment, didn't you? The 7th commandment is you shall not murder. I said, well, I haven't murdered anybody. Guess what? The Bible says if you have hatred in your heart towards another person, you murder them in your heart. You see, that's different, isn't it? Having murder in your heart. I must confess, sometimes when I see these people leading our country and they're doing evil things, I have to just pray, Lord, help me to not have murder in my heart because I just want the Lord to take them out. You know? And so we have to be careful. We don't have to carry murder in our heart, hatred in our heart. So I've never perfectly obeyed my mother and father. And have I ever had hatred towards another person? Yeah. Have to confess we've done that. And the Bible says you should not commit adultery. The Bible says if you look upon another person and lust in your heart for that person, you committed adultery in your heart. Number 9, you shall not steal. Have you ever stolen anything? Anything? Even a little penny? And then it says, you shall not bear false witness. Have you ever lied? I mean, think about this. These are 5 of the 10 commandments. And if God were to judge you based on these commandments, would you be innocent or would you be guilty? And then how many times have you broken them? Right? Would you be innocent or would you be guilty? Do you deserve heaven? Really? Or do you deserve God's judgment? Hell. Let's be honest. We don't deserve God's forgiveness. That's why we need forgiveness, isn't it? I believe every one of us has broken these commandments. And if God were to judge us based on these commandments, guess what? We would be so guilty. And we are. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there's the problem. We're sinful men. And what's the solution? What is his name? Our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need, beloved. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived a perfect, holy, righteous life. God, the divine God in the flesh. He died as a Lamb of God. He died a substitutionary death for sinners. There he paid the ransom price and the penalty for sinners. He was buried. On the third day, he rose again in power, once again proclaiming himself as a Son of the living God. The Lord God calls us to repent and to trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. And guess what? We can be forgiven through Jesus. We can have eternal life by trusting in Jesus. Do you know if you have been forgiven? Have you called on the name of Christ? I exhort you in the name of Christ Jesus to surrender your life to him. Remember, we can't save ourselves. Nobody's good enough for God's forgiveness. We need to trust in Jesus. He is a sin offering. He's our sacrifice. So God calls us to repent, beloved, and to trust in Christ. Well, let's pray, and I'm going to have Brother Martin, you going to do the... Steve, okay. Let's pray and ask God to bless us. Father, thank you for your precious word. And Lord, we can almost imagine the heavy heart that Paul writes with as he's writing his final correspondence to his dear son and trying to encourage him, even though he himself at this time is suffering and he's hurting, and I know he's discouraged. And yet, Father, we know that the suffering of this life is so short. And we know that we will be with you forever and ever and ever. So, Father, we just pray that you help us to take these words of exhortation. And, Lord, every gift that you've given us, every blessing, help us, Father, that we may use it for your glory. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.